You have your Bibles this morning, and invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our series, and today's message is entitled, Give Us Daily Bread. We're doing a series entitled, The Father Says to Pray. It is an opportunity for us to learn practically from Jesus. Think about it. If you could sit in front of Jesus and learn from him, if he came into the room and he could teach us, we would sit and stay as long as he would speak to us. But fortunately, we have God's word. And in this case, we have Jesus' instruction to his disciples on prayer. We've already learned that there's an expectation by Jesus that those who believe in God are already praying. And so if you're already praying, then let's learn how to do that. Let's do that in the manner that Jesus says that we should. He even says, when you pray, pray in this way. Again, it's not about the words. It's not about the formula. It's about the attitude, and it's what we're doing. So there's an amazing opportunity for us to learn. We've already learned in our study the first couple of weeks of what we call the Lord's Prayer, or Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, that we need to adore God. We need to take time to acknowledge who he is, to acknowledge him as our Father, acknowledge him as our healer, acknowledge him as our Savior, acknowledge him as our rock. Whatever he is to you, whatever the Bible reveals him to you as, is to acknowledge that's who he is and not just, hey, guy, comparing him to everybody else in the world. But you and I get an opportunity very practically to talk to the creator of the universe. The one who put all the planets in order is available to you. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to get an appointment. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have scripture memorized. You don't have to come to him in a certain posture at a certain time in a certain way. You can talk to him anytime, all the time. And all of us can talk at the same time. And everybody in the world can talk to him at the same time. And he's God. He can distinguish it all. He's not confused by any of it. But we need to adore him, take time to acknowledge him. The second thing we learned is that we need to submit to him. We need to acknowledge that he's first in our life, or that we're doing our best to try to make him first, not second, not third, not 300th, not 3,000th, but he is God. And we acknowledge that he's first in our lives, even if we're struggling with that at the moment. We're coming to him in prayer. You're not coming to him for a second opinion, hopefully, or a third opinion, or a fourth opinion. You're hopefully going to him for his opinion as God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign that he is. He is eternal. He understands it all. And so we can go to him about anything. So go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Again, you've heard these words, but I pray you won't take them for granted. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so Jesus, again, is speaking to his disciples, and we've already learned in the context of just these verses that, again, it's not about the way you come. It's not, you have to do it a certain way at a certain time. It's also not about a formula, so to speak, that I have to follow a certain formula to get God's attention or to get him to answer a prayer. But it's about our heart being right before him and being honest and open with him. It's about coming to him as God. And it's not about you being heard by somebody else as you pray. If other people hear you, good for them. But this is about a conversation between you and the creator of the universe. No matter where it is, no matter what you're talking to him about, it doesn't matter. It's about coming to him as the creator of the universe, which is an incredible opportunity. And you can, again, do it all day long in all circumstances. So we want to drill down on a couple of things this morning. Again, the first part of this prayer is Jesus adoring his Father. It's about adoration. And I want you to think about it in this context. If some of you as dads have daughters. And so if your daughter comes to you, Dad, and says, Dad, give me $20 because I'm going out with my friends. Some of you might give her $20 so she'll go off with her friends. But if she comes to you while you're sitting in your favorite reclining chair with the remote watching the game, and she says, Daddy, you're so strong. You're such a great daddy, and I love you so much. And some of my friends want to go out tonight, and I wanted to go with them. What do you think? Some of you daddies will open up the wallet because of how she came to you. Is she manipulating you? Yes. She is. But it worked. You can't manipulate God. That's the difference. On the flip side of that, some of you mothers have sons. And if they come to you and go, Mom, brother's beating up on me, he's pushing me around, he's being all mean to me, you might respond and get involved. But if he comes in to you in the kitchen and says, Mommy, your cooking is wonderful. And I know it's 4 o'clock and dinner's going to be at 5, but I just want you to know that your lasagna is amazing. Is there any possibility, Mommy, you look so good, Mommy, that we could have lasagna tonight? Some of you moms would be making lasagna for your son that night. It's kind of in the way that he came to you and the way that he talked to you and responded to you. And you and I sometimes go to God and we go, God, do this. See ya. Instead of coming to him as our Father who cares more about us than we care about ourselves, who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And so adoration is coming to him the right way. Not, you can't manipulate God. He sees right through that. He knows your heart. So it's not about coming to him in a kind manner to get his attention so he'll somehow do what you want him to do. That's not going to happen. He's God. But again, coming to him in the right tone, the right heart, the right way before him. You can complain all you want, but acknowledge who he is and what he can do, and submitting to him is about the same. Some of you have employees that work for you, and if they come in demanding things, that you do that for them because they just want you to do it because you're the boss and they're the employee telling you what to do, you want to jump through hoops to make that happen? Or would you rather them come in and go, hey, I wanted to talk to you about something, something that's bothered me or something I got an idea that would help us? They come to you with the right attitude, then that makes all the difference in the world as to your response, even initially, even if they're right or even if they're wrong. But if they come to you with the right attitude, then you respond in that way. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples. Remember, these are young men. He's instructing them on prayer. He's giving them the opportunity to learn from the Father's Son. And guess what? Jesus, we see throughout Scripture, talks to God all day long. He gets up early in the morning, even on the busy days or the days after a busy day. He comes to the Father and he spends time with him. And so he's giving them an understanding of prayer and what that means. So this morning we want to camp on verse 11. We've learned about adoring, we've learned about submitting, but look at verse 11. It's a very simple verse, but it can change your life. Notice what it says, give us this day or daily bread. Give means you're requesting something tangible, something that has value to it. And so if you're asking him to give you something, you want something in return. You're looking for an answer. You're not just giving him a hypothetical situation to think about. He's God, after all. You are asking him for something tangible. You're asking for a response. And if we've already adored and submitted, even if he says no, we've already acknowledged and recognized that his will is better than our will. That what he says should happen is better than what we say should happen. Even if we go to him with a list that we think will help us in some way, he's still God of the universe and he knows where to fit our request. And so if we're coming to him the right way, we're asking him to give us something tangible, an answer to our question, to our request, to whatever, our complaint, whatever it is that's on our heart that we're bringing to him. He says, give us. What does us mean? It's me praying. Give us as those who are in your realm. So if you're praying about something that will affect your family, then it means everybody in the family that would be affected. Give us, if you're doing it in the context of school, then it's going to affect those in your classroom or your professor, your teacher, whatever, then it's all of those who would be impacted by that. If it's just you coming to the Lord with something, then it's just you. But your prayers don't necessarily just affect you. They can affect other people around you. Most of the time, we're so self-centered, we don't see beyond ourselves, especially when we bring a request to God. We just want God to take care of what we want now. We don't think about what it would do to impact other people most of the time. But if we're practically looking at what he can do, it involves so many more than just us on many occasions. Give us this day. In the original language, this day is one word, and it literally means the day of my discourse, the day of my prayer. It amazes me. I read several commentaries this week that said, that word means tomorrow. What? How do you get that? The original language says it means the day of the prayer. That's what it means. Somebody else's opinion that says it's tomorrow, they don't know what they're talking about. Unless you're praying at 11:59 p.m. and the clock changes to midnight the next day as you're praying. Okay, now it's the next day. But you are asking for something today. Guess what? God didn't promise you tomorrow. Do you recognize that? He did not promise us tomorrow. Oh, you can plan for tomorrow. And for your years down the road, you can plan for retirement or for your grandkids or your great-grandkids. You can plan for all of that. Nowhere in Scripture does God say, you get tomorrow. So you and I need to make sure we're taking care of this day before it's gone. Don't waste today hoping that tomorrow will be better when you have today that God has given you. You may not be here tomorrow. That may not happen. Now, you and I have lived long enough, we've seen a lot of days, and so it's kind of just a routine. You know, we'll go to bed, I'll get up tomorrow, it'll be another day. But there's coming a day when that's not going to happen. There will be a last day. Give us this day, the same day that I'm praying, my daily bread. The idea of daily bread here is what I need for nourishment. It can literally mean food. Okay, we need food. Our physical bodies need nourishment. But there's also other kinds of nourishment. You need spiritual nourishment. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time with other people who are doing the same? You need social interaction. We've seen that so much over the last 2 years. This isolation has affected our society and our world, no question about it. You need that social interaction. You also need mental nourishment. Your body is more than just a physical machine that needs food to keep functioning. There's so many more parts to our body that need to make it whole. You need nourishment. And so you're asking God to provide the nourishment that you need for today. Remember, tomorrow may not happen. So let's take care of today. So that's it. Give us this day our daily bread. So I want to drill down on this idea of daily bread. Some of you know about this concept of manna. It's a biblical concept that was instituted in the early days of the nation of Israel. So I want you to go with me all the way back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, some of you will remember the story. The nation of Israel had been in captivity for 400 years. They'd been slaves. And then Moses comes along, and God calls Moses to be the leader to bring the people out of captivity in Egypt, and he does. Remember the whole, you can go back and read that whole story. That's our point today, is that they're out. They've gotten out of captivity. They're now headed into the wilderness. They're headed to the promised land. There's about 1 million or so people. It should take them maybe 2 weeks to get to the promised land, but we know the rest of the story. They become disobedient pretty quick, and so God says, you know what? To cure your disobedience, I'm going to let you wander around in the desert for 40 years. It's your fault, not mine, but I'm going to let you wander around. But I'll take care of you while you're there, although some of you are going to die because you were disobedient. That's the consequence of being disobedient. So this is early on in their journey into the wilderness, into the desert. It's actually about 45 days in. You'll see that in just a moment. And so early on, see what happens as they become desperate. Look with me at Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." Okay, so 45 days into their journey. Now remember, when they leave Egypt, God allows them to plunder the Egyptians. So not only do they take their valuable things, but they would have taken food as well. So it's not that they've been without. They're just not used to the conditions that they've been in. Now remember, they've been slaves. And now they're saying to God, "We'd been better off staying in slavery." Now how crazy is that? But that's their mentality. And so it's not that God has not provided for them. We see in the chapters earlier, you can go read chapter 15 and see that they were fussing about not having water, so God gave them water, and then they fussed because it didn't taste the way they wanted it to taste. Okay? And here they are, they're complaining. So notice a couple of things. Nowhere does it say that the congregation of Israel asked. The whole congregation, God's word says, came complaining. And look at what they were complaining about. They were complaining that they thought God had allowed them to come out into the desert so they could just die there of hunger. They don't know their God very well, do they? And as they're complaining, nowhere in there does it say, well, we had one guy who wanted to request. We had one guy who wanted to come to the Lord and ask for his help. No, they just wanted to complain. So they're complaining, and the Lord still answers them, and he tells them through Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you." But notice what else he says in the middle of that verse, verse 4. "But when they go out, they're going to gather a portion every day." But then what does God say in that verse? He's doing it in order to test them. The word test literally means to prove whether they're going to believe in him or not. That's why he's giving them daily bread, to prove whether or not they're going to trust him as the provider to take care of their daily needs. Remember, tomorrow's not promised. And he says that, "I also want to see if they'll walk in my instruction. Will they follow me?" It's not long after this that they disobey and they get to wander around for 40 years. They didn't do very well, but God kept his word, and every day in the wilderness, God provided for them. And he took care of them. Flip down to verse 11 in the same chapter and you'll see it. He not only provided bread, he's going to provide quail. He's going to provide meat for them as well. Verse 11 of Exodus 16. "And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp." Every day God provided for them, just like he said he would. Every day he gave them their daily bread. But if you continue to read in that chapter, you'll see that every day they would go out and pick up what they needed for the day. So in the morning the dew would cover the ground, just like at your house when it gets... sometimes the conditions are right, and you go out and there's dew on the ground. That dew would dry, and when it dried, it became bread, and you go out and get enough bread for yourself. And it wasn't just a little bit. You can read further and see God allowed them to be full, enough to accomplish what they needed to for the day. He gave them their nourishment, their daily bread for the day. In the evening, he would bring quail. They could catch the quail, kill the quail, and then they had meat to eat. They didn't even ask for that, but God loved them and took care of them. He provided for them, but notice that it was every day. On the sixth day, they were instructed to go out and get enough for the seventh day, because the seventh day was the Sabbath and you weren't supposed to work. But there were some people who got greedy and said, "Well, I want more." And I'm going to go hold on to it because God may not provide tomorrow. And you see what happens when they did that, then it would spoil and become a stench in the house and grow worms so bad that you couldn't eat it. But guess what God did the next morning? He didn't exclude them who had gone out and taken more than they should have. The next morning, there would be the dew on the ground that would turn to bread. In the evening, he'd bring quail, and they'd have enough food to eat. Every day, he would give them the nourishment they needed for the day at hand. And the next day, he would do the same, because he kept his word, and he's a God who is a provider, and he takes care of us. So what does all that mean? It means it's okay to ask God for daily requests. But remember who you're talking to. Some people say you can only ask God for important things. I didn't see that. Did you? Jesus said, ask, give us this day our daily bread, period. Now, it's not done with the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I've had people tell me before, you can only pray for really important things. You can't pray for unimportant things. Why not? God may answer your request no. And then you know, because you've already submitted to him, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, your plan's better than mine. So I'm not going to worry about yes or no. And if you say no to something, then I'm not going to get mad all of a sudden and never talk to you again. Because you're God. And sometimes you say no. Parents, have you ever said no to your kids? Yes. They hate you now? Maybe for a moment. But that doesn't change the fact that you're still mom and dad. Doesn't change the fact that God's still God, and so we need to trust him. Some people say, well, you shouldn't ask God for a parking place on the front row at the grocery store. Why not? You might have a really busy schedule, and you're running late, and you got to go pick up the kids from school or 10 other things to do, and so as you're pulling in, there's no spot. God, it would really be great if I get a front row spot today so I can get in and get out and do what I need to. He might just give you that front row parking spot. But if he makes you park at the other end of the parking lot, that's probably in response to the prayer you prayed last night after dinner and you said, God, please help me lose some weight. You can't have both. Or maybe he can give you both. I don't know. He can, because he's God. The point is, you can pray about anything, everything, all the time. Let's do it now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, man, as the God of the universe, lets us talk to him, to you. You're the one who sent us your only begotten Son. And so, yes, we should come to you with reverence and respect and awe. But we also can talk to you about anything and everything because you are the one who provides for us. You give us what we need for today, but we don't want to be like the Israelites who come and complain all the time. We want to come to you the right way and recognize that we may ask you for something and you may say no, but we can rest assured that that's the best for us in regards to the request. Because you put the planets where they need to be in the orbits that they're in. Man would have messed that up, but not you. And so if you can take care of all of those big kind of things, you can take care of simple things. Mundane things, easy things, because you're God. And if they fit in your will and they accomplish your plan, you have no problem saying yes, like a mother or father with their child, when they can see the bigger picture and know that what's being asked of is a good thing and it's not going to bring harm or hurt. So, Father, help us to pray all the time about everything and then trust you with the results because you alone are our provider. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.